Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is from the first lesson from Acts chapter 9. I'll be referring to it in the sermon, but I'd like to read just a few of the verses again. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Here ends our text. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, author Philip Yancey tells of a friend of his who worked with the Down and Out in Chicago. The friend wrote, "A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for herself or her two-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her daughter for an hour to men, the two-year-old daughter. She'd been renting her out for an hour, and their daughter could earn more in an hour than her mother could earn for the whole night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit." Well, what do you think when you hear a story like that? It seems wrong on so many levels. Yancey's friend wrote, "I could hardly bear hearing her story. I had no idea what to say to the woman." As you heard the description of this woman's life, you may have felt shock, disgust, and perhaps a certain amount of what the Bible calls righteous anger. It's bad enough, you might think, for this woman to have done all this to herself. It's far worse that she should then turn around and inflict it on her own small child. Now, if you can begin to get in touch with feelings like that, you can begin to understand what motivated young Saul of Tarsus in this morning's text. It's important at this point to set aside all that we know about Saul and the man he was going to become. Our text states, starting out, that how Saul kept up his violent threats of murder against the followers of the Lord. This is not Saul's first mention in the book of Acts. He had already been noted that he had been involved in the mob that had murdered Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Saul's Jewish roots were deep and unambiguous. Born in the city of Tarsus, having studied under the great teacher Gamaliel, he was viewed as a Hebrew's Hebrew. In language, attitudes, and lifestyle, he was scrupulously in conformity with the legalistic standards of the Jewish law. More than that, he was an end justifies the means kind of guy who was not above using violence to achieve what he believed to be a righteous cause. In our modern parlance, seen from the perspective of his victims, he was a terrorist. He hated Christians, viewing them as heretics whose presence perverted the faith that he held to be so dear. The difference between Saul and others who may have had similar views is that he had the willingness and the connections to do something about it. Not content to simply drive Christians from Jerusalem, he sought and received extradition papers from the high priest, which would allow him to arrest Christians who had fled the city to Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and punishment. Accompanied by a suitable escort, he set out for Damascus. And just outside the city of Damascus is the place where Saul's world would change forever. Suddenly, in a dazzling light, he was knocked off his horse to the ground. And Paul found himself standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Saul, Saul," Jesus said, repeating his name twice, the characteristic biblical way of underscoring the importance of what he was about to say. "Why do you persecute me?" Now, later on, as the Apostle Paul, Saul would write about the Christian church as the body of Christ. Here he gets his first inkling of what that might mean. He had not simply been persecuting individual Christians, but by persecuting them, he had been persecuting Jesus himself. The implications of all that was taking place around him didn't escape Saul. In rabbinic tradition, hearing a voice from heaven would have been understood as hearing the voice of God himself. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute," came the reply. With that, Saul received his orders. "Go, get up, go into the city where you will be told what to do." And as suddenly as it all started, it was over. Those who accompanied Saul from Jerusalem, we're told, had heard the voice speaking to him, but had not seen anyone. Now they helped the blind Saul to his feet and led him by the hand into the city that he had been so intent on entering with avenging fury. For 3 days, he sat alone in the darkness, fasting and praying. The scene then changes to the home of Ananias, a Christian living in Damascus. Interestingly, the name Ananias is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious, which is one of the points of the whole story. In the vision, Jesus spoke to him, giving Hananiah instructions to go to the house at which Saul was staying, to lay his hands on him that Saul might see again. Now, Ananias' initial reaction was one of fear. Though without any personal experience of Saul's fury, many people had told him about Saul and all the terrible things he had done to God's people in Jerusalem.